because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. I could find my message tonight in a verse that Mr. Paisley has read in the opening part of the meeting. In Romans chapter 11, he read, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." And so my message at the close tonight has to do with God's goodness, the riches of his grace, his wondrous kindness in salvation. But it also has to do with his severity, that he's a God of holiness, and that he must deal justly with sin. I suppose I could tell you that the verse we have read can be divided into two distinct parts. There is a solemn warning here from God, and there is a saving ransom. And I would like to preach it like that if I can. The solemn warning, first of all, and then the saving ransom. Last night, a verse was quoted. Perhaps you've had an experience like this. I have had it frequently. A verse that you read or you hear, and somehow it won't leave you. It just goes over and over in your mind. And Mr. Paisley quoted this verse last night, and I must confess that it has been going over and over in my mind last night and today. And it's just a particular part of the verse that has really been impressing me. The verse is found in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. And it is a very solemn warning that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But, you know, the words that have been impressing me are those two last words, without remedy. Do you see the likeness between that and Job 36 and 18? Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And I thought of another text that's found in Hebrews chapter 10. It speaks about those who die without mercy. I hope there'll be no one like that in our meeting tonight. Without mercy, without a remedy, and without a ransom, to die as you are. So God is very tender. His grace is more than tongue can tell, because this is a solemn warning from high heaven, and the warning is given in tender mercy. Maybe you know what mercy is. You know, sometimes when we speak about mercy and grace, and they're together so often in the New Testament, sometimes we're very unclear in our own minds as to what we're talking about. Maybe the simplest way to explain mercy and grace is like this. I live in the state of Michigan. In the very northern part of our state are the St. Mary's Locks. They're usually called the Sioux Locks. And you know that those locks are between the high waters of Lake Superior and the lower waters of Lake Michigan, Lake Huron, Lake Ontario, and Lake Erie. There's a great difference, by the way, in the water height. And so the locks were built on a tremendous rapids to allow ships to come from the higher water of Lake Superior down into the lower waters of the lower lakes. When a ship sails into the lock, you know how it works. The ship is docked there in the lock, and the gates close behind it, and the waters begin to go down, and the gray ship, many, many tons of tremendous weight, is carried by the water down to the lower level. The same is true when the ship is going up. It sails into the lower lock, and the gates behind it are closed, and the water begins to fill up from the other side, and the ship rises upon the waters. You know, I know you wonder what I'm talking about. But let me tell you that those locks remind me of mercy and grace. Here's my illustration. You know what mercy is? Mercy is like a floodgate that holds back from me the judgment my sins deserve. Mercy, a gracious hand stretched out to keep me from perishing. It's like a floodgate that kicks back the judgment. It hasn't poured out on me. Oh, I deserve it. And God has held it back. I hope you know that God tonight, the God who holds back wrath, the God who holds back judgment, because, my friend, that's the God we're preaching about. Not a God who is waiting for an opportunity to punish, but a God who in tender mercy, in the riches of his mercy, is holding back the judgment you deserve. Then what is grace? Grace is like a floodgate that opens to let all the blessing flow out. To let God's rich blessings flow out upon you. Thank God for his mercy. Some of you are here in life tonight, and you don't know it, but you're here by God's mercy. There are people sitting in this meeting who have been within a breath of eternity. There are people here who have been within a heartbeat of hell. What has kept them from it? God's tender mercy. You, friend, have obtained mercy already. You have been spared. You're alive tonight. You have a clear mind. You have breath in your body. God has shown tender mercy to you. Don't despise it. Don't trample on it. I hope you appreciate it tonight that you're here, that you've been spared to this hour to hear the gospel once again, to hear the gentle entreaties of the Savior once more, to hear the tender words you have heard spoken tonight out of a heart that has a care, a deep love for your soul. Oh, my friend, don't despise God's mercy. You see, I have before me tonight an awful fact. There is wrath. There is wrath. God says it. There is wrath. Oh, let me assure you that it is real. I don't suppose I knew it was real till the night I was saved. If you had asked me before that, I would have said I believed it was real, but I'm not sure I did. I know I believed it was real that night. I've heard every argument against hell, against judgment, that I think you've ever heard. I've spent my life at it, so I think I've heard them all. And my friend, I believe it's real. It's real. You know that beneath your feet tonight are the flames of hell. Do you know that your one heartbeat out of eternity is moment? And there is wrath. There is wrath. It's the wrath of God against sin. It's a righteous wrath. It's a holy wrath. It's in keeping with God's character. He's a God who hates sin. And there is wrath. Believe it, friend, there is. When I look around me in the world, I am staggered at what sin costs. I drove downtown in your city today. In fact, from Willingdon, I drove all the way down to Burrard on Hastings Avenue. And I want to tell you, sin is an awful costly business. I walked down on the downtown streets today and looked at men and women, young men and young women. And, oh, you know what I was thinking? Sin is a costly business. We have an institution in the state where I live with 3,000 people on it. I've often been there. It's heartbreaking. I'm almost ashamed to tell you, but I don't go there any more than I absolutely must. Because it tears the heart out of me. You know what they've got in that place? There isn't hardly a young man or a young woman among those 3,000 that is over 30. You know why they're there? Why do you think? Their brains are smashed by drugs. That's why they're there. I've looked into so many of those blank eyes, those blank faces. The tragedy of a life destroyed. Many of them will never be better. There's no recovery. They are beyond medical hope or help. They're just kept there. No deliverance for them. Did sin do that? Yes, sin did that. Don't think sin is a light business. My friend, it is the greatest tragedy of our history, sin. And you have it in you. You have the deadly poison working right in your body tonight, in your soul, sin against the Holy God. And perhaps one of the worst tragedies of sin is the emptiness it brings, the despair it brings to mankind. Everyone here will not be aware of what I'm saying now, but many years ago in France was a man by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre. He was a great philosopher, considered to be one of the most brilliant men on the face of the earth. He wrote many, many works which are considered to be the leading articles studied in universities, in philosophy courses, in psychology courses, in psychiatry. And he is considered to be one of the great architects of our day. I have had to read his works. You know what you could write on every single page of them? Despair. Black. Hopeless. Despair. And the works of men like that have filtered down so that today in almost every novel that's written, in almost every play that is enacted, in almost every theater in the land today, the characteristic of what people are reading and watching and listening to is despair. Whatever happened to a happy ending? Phil, you might think I'm simplistic. You might think I'm like a child. I believe in happy endings with all my heart. In fact, I tell you, there's going to be a blessed happy future for every soul who trusts Christ. I don't believe in this black despair. You don't need to either, my friend. Sin has done that. It has blinded sinners. A dear young man stood in my living room. He had studied all this kind of thing. He was a graduate of the University of Michigan. And he said to me, "Mr. Crawford, I think a person has to be very brave to believe what I believe." I listened. Always listen. I let him talk all he wanted to talk. In fact, I tried to draw him out. And finally, this is what he said. He said, "I believe that man, that life is an absurd mistake. There is no hope. There is no future. There is nothing but blackness and despair." And I said to him, "I'm glad I don't share your philosophy. I don't believe that at all." But, old friend, that's what sin has done. And there is wrath. Oh, there is wrath ahead. And you need to beware. strange thing is that God gives this warning because of his tender love. A man by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien has done a masterful job of showing that the person who brings the bad news gets blamed for the tragedy. If you're the bearer of the bad news, if you're the bearer of the tragic story, then somehow or other people attach the blame for the tragedy to you. And that's what people have done to God. Did you know that's what they've done to God? Here's the God who is telling you the truth, and he's doing it because he doesn't want you to perish, and he's warning you because he's faithful, and because he's the God who is willing that all men should be saved. That's what we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God will have all men to be saved. It's in his heart. And therefore he warns you. And he does it tenderly. Don't blame God for the tragedy, friend. Sin has brought the tragedy. And God warns you of the end of it, the consequences of it. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And God says, beware. And the warning is very plain and very clear. A young man and I were preaching in a place in Ohio some years ago, and we visited a family, a very nice family, a young man and his wife and children, and we invited them to the meetings, and they said they'd come. One night when we were preaching in the tent, just about the time we were starting the meeting, there was a terrible crash. Within a short distance of that tent, that man and his wife and children were crossing a railroad track. A speeding freight train hit their car, and they were all in eternity. You can hardly believe it. I tell you what this tragedy was. It was summertime. It was toward the end of August. It's corn-growing country, and the corn grows 6 and 8 feet high. And the corn was planted right up to the road and right up to the railroad tracks. And the young man driving along in his van with his family, the corn was blinding him to the track, and he couldn't see the speeding train coming. And listen now, this is the reason I'm telling you, there was no warning. No lights, no barrier, just out in the country on a country road, no warning. And without being aware of the danger speeding down upon them, that dear young father drove his family into the path of a speeding train. There was no warning. You know what the railroad company did the next week? You know, don't you, what they did the next week? They put up a warning too late for him and his family. They put the warning up after the disaster. God puts the warning up before the disaster. God puts the warning up while there's time. While you can have mercy. While you can be saved. God puts up the warning, and God says, beware, there is wrath. And oh, it's his tender mercy that warns you. There are two airfields in the city of Chicago, main fields that have commercial flights in and out of them all the time. They're not too far apart, and the traffic pattern for the two fields actually converges. And I tell you, the air traffic controllers, the radar men, have to be so on their toes to be certain that they keep that traffic properly separated by elevation and spacing between them. But one day, I'm tired radar operator. I've been in that radar room, and I know exactly where it happened. I've seen the actual radar scope where it happened. One of the radar operators has been on duty. He was tired. Two blips were approaching each other on his screen. He confessed afterwards he was just going to flip the switch on his wife and say to the Convair 580, turn right 90 degrees. He didn't do it. No warning. Two planes collided in midair, crashing. Well, that, those planes was terrible. Out of the sky rained the debris and the bodies. There was no warning. I hope I'm not overemphasizing that. I don't think I can. My friend God gives the warning. Will you heed it? Will you listen? Will you pay attention? Because God is warning you out of His love. God gives the warning. And God says, beware. There is wrath. Lest He take thee away. What an awful thing to be taken away suddenly, like these three young men last week in their middle teens, gone, taken away. I don't know when you'll be taken away. I don't know when I'll be taken away. But I know God could take you away to eternity tonight. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You know, there are some things the blood of Christ cannot do. And I'm very careful now. Please understand, I believe in the infinite value of the sacrifice of the Savior. I do not believe in a limited atonement. I believe that the sacrifice of Christ is so great in His value, and please listen, if there were a million worlds beside this one, all people by sinners, the precious blood is sufficient to cleanse everyone. How I believe the value of His sacrifice can never, never be measured. And the worth of that cross work will never end. And yet I'm telling you, there are some things the blood of Christ cannot do. You know what it cannot do? Well, it cannot save anyone against their will. You don't get saved that way. There's no such thing as the captivity of the will. There is no such thing as being compelled without your will to accept the gospel message. What Mr. Paisley preached tonight is all too true. Tonight the responsibility lies at your door. You face the great issue, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will I reject Him as Pilate tried? Or will I trust Him, whatever betide? God grant you trust Him tonight. Because the blood of Christ cannot save you against your will. There's something else it cannot do. The blood of Christ cannot cleanse unless you are willing to believe the message yourself. You see, people who don't accept God's word, people who question the truth of the Bible, people who say, well, it might be true, they don't get saved. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He that rejecteth me, that's what I've been preaching about, and receiveth not my word, that's what I'm preaching now. Unless you're willing to receive His word, you cannot be saved. The third thing the blood of Christ cannot do, it cannot save a soul in hell. You see, that's what our verse is saying. Then, after you've passed the boundary of time, after the last breath is drawn, and your soul has gone out to eternity, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There are no gospel preachers in hell. There's no message of salvation in hell. There's no mercy offered in hell. There's no hope of escape. There's no deliverance. then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There's a couple of minutes left. Can I preach to you about the great ransom? Because I said I wanted to preach about the goodness of God. I hope I have done that to the best of my ability. But I have been preaching about his severity. Could I close by telling you about his goodness? Here's a great ransom. How great is it? Well, I was thinking about that today. Is the ransom great enough? You see, it's like this. Here's a person taken captive, and a ransom is demanded for their release. It might be a vast sum of money. But when the amount of money has been produced, is it enough? If it is the right amount, those who are holding the captive will say, this is the right amount. The captive is released. Oh, my friends, you are held captive by sin. You are held captive by Satan. But the right amount has been paid. The ransom is Christ. The ransom is the Savior's suffering. The ransom is the Savior's blood. The redemption is what you need. You need to be purchased. But the price has been paid. It has been paid in full. The full cost, the full ransom has been paid. Oh, how great is that ransom? I want to tell you four things about it that have been impressing me today. The first is that this ransom that is so great, it took the heart of God to plan it. God, in those councils of eternity, looked down and saw you right here tonight, and knew your inmost thoughts, and knew your life, and knew your sin, and in his heart of love, he planned the ransom, even though it would cost him his only son. Planned in the heart of God. We didn't invent this gospel. I tell you, it's not of our making. We just believe it. Because God has revealed what was in his heart. Do you know tonight that believers know what's in the heart of the Almighty? You wouldn't think they would know God like that, would you? They do. They know what's in his heart. And in his heart, there was this great love that plans your salvation. The second thing I want to impress on you is that it took a great Savior to purchase it. Oh, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus had to give himself, not just something from himself, not just part of what he had. He had to give his all. It cost him all he had. That's amazing. You know, I believe two things that in according to human logic are considered to be contradictory. I believe that the Savior's suffering is sufficient to save worlds. I told you that. I believe the sacrifice is sufficient for every sinner that ever sinned. And yet I also believe, on the other hand, that all that Christ suffered was necessary to save me. Oh, you say, that can't be. Well, that's what I believe. I believe that with all my heart. When I think of the Savior on the cross, I know he died for a world of sinners. That's not how I respond. You know how I think of the cross? He was hanging there for me. He was nailed to the cross in my place. And I sang it when I was a wee boy and didn't understand it. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. It took a great savior to purchase it. Cost him all he had. It's a great blessing to possess it. Dear soul, tonight you could be saved. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward in the meeting. We have no altar rail here. We're not going to ask you to come forward and pray. Oh, we have had people come forward, but not because we invited them to do it. I'm not asking you to come forward to the front. You don't have to raise a finger. You wouldn't have to move from the chair. You know what you could do tonight? Just receive the Savior now. Just trust Him. And you would be saved and you would possess this so great salvation as your own. But I have to close on a very solemn note. It's a terrible, eternal tragedy to miss it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because there is wrath. Beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee, but now the ransom can deliver you. Receive it and thank him. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless thy word. We believe, Lord, the message is so much greater than we, so much greater than our highest thought, so much greater than our words, that we feel very inadequate in trying to preach it. But it is the Word of God, and it lives, and it's powerful, and the Spirit can use it. And He has been using it, and thou hast blessed, and thou hast saved, and for this we give thanks. Thank thee for the joy last night of a dear man getting saved right in the meeting. Oh, we pray that this might be the case tonight, that thou wouldst save even now, Lord, some soul thinking of their sins and meeting God and going to hell. May they turn to the Savior and trust Him and be saved. We ask it in His name. Amen. I thought of number 63 when Mr. Paisley was closing his message tonight. Just as I am without one plea. And Charlotte Elliott's words are her experience, and they are the experience of all who get saved. So you could get saved singing this. I think we should sing the first and second and last verse of number 63, verses 1, 2, and 5. Thank you.